Let's take out our Bibles together. We are continuing on our journey through the book or the letter of Galatians. Galatians is in the New Testament, and we've read through all of chapter 1 so far, and this morning in a few moments we're going to read through parts of chapter 2 together. But before I get there, just a reminder that we're reading Galatians as a window into the great themes of the Reformation movement that began 500 years ago. And this morning, if you're looking at our banner, we're picking up the third theme. So in the green there, sola gratia, or by grace alone. That's the theme of this morning's message. So I'm going to pray, and then I think Francis is going to read this morning. If not, I could read the passage for you from Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And verses 19 to 21. Yeah, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read. Yeah? Okay. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word. We have sung before, Lord, in this service how important your word is to us. So even as we read it this morning, may our hearts be ready, our ears be ready, but also our lives be ready, O Lord, for what you're going to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, yeah, and verses 19 to 21.
Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter aroused because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as Pelas, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Now, I know that this is a little bit different the way I live my life sometimes as a pastor, but I'm usually looking for something that I can connect to my sermons from the things I hear. So sometimes when I'm in conversations with some of you, oh, I can use that on Sunday morning. Or I watch a video or a movie or I read something in the papers. And about a week ago, I was made aware of an Instagram post that Selena Gomez had put on her Instagram account. Now, I had to find out exactly who is Selena Gomez. I did not really know. I had heard the name. I know there's connections between Selena and other pop stars. We won't go into that this morning. But Selena Gomez is a very, very popular 25-year-old American pop singer and actress. That's how I would at least partly describe her. I think I have this right, but her Instagram account says 127M, which I assume is million people. 127 million people, I think, follow her Instagram accounts, which I think is the most in the world. Now, no one's nodding yes, so I could have that information wrong, but it's not thousands or 127 people. 127 million people. And she has a disease called lupus, which occurs when your body's immune system attacks your own tissues and organs, which sounds awful. And this past summer, she had kidney transplant surgery because of lupus. So she's updating her fans on her condition, sends out this Instagram post, and at the end of it, she says, "By grace through faith." Now, the post itself, you know, kind of intriguing, and the update and picture of her and the person who gave one of their kidneys to Selena. But for me, really intriguing, Selena, by the end, saying, "By grace through faith," which caught my attention, right? Because that's a way to summarize the whole message of the Bible. It's a way of summarizing the whole Christian faith, the Christian message, the good news of Jesus, but also ties in so well with our fall sermon series. So this morning, I want to pick up just the first two words of that phrase, "by grace." And then in a couple of weeks, or 3 weeks, I think it is, pick up the phrase or those two words at the end, "through faith." And I'm wondering, maybe some of you know, you can tell me later on, like, what brought Selena to put that phrase at the end of her post? I have some inklings, but I'm not exactly sure. This morning, I want to have a quick look at the book or at the Bible, talking about grace or by grace alone. Then I want to mention a few definitions of grace that I found that are helpful for me to think about. What is this grace? Then I want to talk about a few images the Bible has in describing God's grace to us. I think there's a primary image we're supposed to catch or see. And then finally, a few stories about grace. And hopefully I can get through all of that before we celebrate communion this morning. So first of all, a few verses from the Bible, and I just pick up the same verse from Galatians that I read at the beginning of the service. I read from Ephesians this morning, but also in Galatians. It's the same phrase, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is how every letter that this author, Paul, that's how he always begins his letters. "Grace and peace to you from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And the amazing thing about this letter is he begins with that greeting even though he's a little bit ripped off. Like can we say he's a little bit angry in this letter? He's perplexed. He can't figure out these people in these churches in Galatia. But even though he's frustrated, he still sends them the same longing and desire and blessing. Even though I'm a little frustrated, and you're going to sense it in the letter, I still want you, even though our relationship is a little, there's some tension there, I still want you to experience the grace of God. In one of the verses that Francis read for us at the very end, Galatians 2:21, the author says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." So, now, this is just one verse, and I just want to take it apart just a little bit, but Paul is really adamant that this message about Jesus is all about grace. You can't add anything to it, because if you do, if there's a way of being righteous or being right with God, if you can get it through the law, if you can follow a few rules and be right with God, then Christ died for nothing. Then it was meaningless what Jesus suffered. So Paul, for him, this is a big deal. It can't be grace and the law, or grace and things we do. It's grace by itself. It's the grace of God by itself. One of my study Bibles said that if you mingle legalism or works or law or what we do with grace, then you distort grace and make a mockery of the cross or the suffering of Jesus. And the most famous and most direct verse we have, the one that I could find, is Ephesians 2 verse 8, where very plainly we're told, it is by grace you've been saved. It's through faith, there's Selena Gomez. It's not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. So this grace that we're talking about and that the banner speaks about, and that was kind of, I would say, rediscovered about 500 years ago again, is a grace that says, we want so much to add something to our relationship with God. I think the default of the human heart is to say, what can I do? How can I make myself right with God? Is there something I can contribute? I want to work for God. I want to work for His kingdom and for His plan. I want to show God and others that I can do this. I can make myself right with God. Sometimes, you know, we have this with each other, right? I've hurt you, you've hurt me. What can I do to make it up? Can I bake something, say sorry enough times that the thing in the past is almost like I've done enough stuff to cover it all over? And the entire story of the Bible is a story of grace that says that God provided His Son for people who could not cover it over. He sent His Son to save those who cannot save themselves, who cannot rescue themselves, who cannot do enough to work or earn their acceptance with God. And for me, this morning's message connects with last week's message. Last week we were talking about the word gospel, that it's good news. And when we put gospel and grace together, we say the good news, the gospel is good news because it's a message of grace. It's not a message of working for God or trying harder, or being good enough, or being kind of presentable before God, but it is a gospel of grace because God, through Jesus, makes those who believe in Jesus, we might say, good enough or presentable. Grace says that God initiates contact with us, so we're not trying to climb the ladder up to God, but God has come down. Grace says that God is at work in my life from beginning to end. Grace says it's not about you or about me or about us or our contributions, but rather what God has done for us. Grace is a word that speaks against any idea of merit or earning or adding or working for or somehow God owes me. Or somehow I have to be good or nice enough, or if I work hard enough, I can get on God's good side. Now, this is how I have experienced the Christian faith and the Christian life for a lot of years. What it feels like for me sometimes, and maybe it's different for you, is I do things that aren't always so good. Now, some people call them bad choices. The Bible calls it sin. I sin against God. I sin against other people. And especially with God, it's like, well, I went to church. I try to sing the songs. I've been praying for a few days, reading my Bible. And now God must accept me again. I mean, for a while there, I wasn't too sure because I was doing some bad things, but now I'm doing good things again. I'm on a bit of a roll, and now He must be smiling at me or maybe not so angry with me again. Now, maybe it's different for you, but maybe some of you can relate. It's always this, things aren't good. I know that. I feel the guilt. I feel that something's wrong. But let me do a few things to kind of make it up to God. That's how we act or think or default. And the Bible consistently tells us that's not possible. Right? That's not even what God is asking of us. When I think about verses about grace, and we need verses from the Bible to help us, but I also think about how those verses maybe move into definitions of grace. Let me just say a few definitions from different authors that help me understand what is this grace that Galatians and Ephesians and other parts of the Bible are talking about. One author says that grace may be defined as the unmerited or undeserving favor of God to those who are under condemnation. Or J.I. Packer, in his famous book, Knowing God, said, "What is grace? In the New Testament, grace means God's love and action towards people who merited the opposite of love. Grace means, I love this line, God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves." And I know there must be at least one person this morning who says, "I could save myself. I can do it. Just watch me. Just watch me the next week. I'm going to do so many good things. I'm going to live such a great life. I'm going to start climbing the ladder to God. I can do it on my own." And consistently, the Bible will tell us you can't. You could try. You could try. The Bible's not telling you to try, but you could try, but you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. So God has given us grace in Jesus Christ to cover all of our weaknesses, all of our inability. Someone has come up with this acronym for grace. Maybe it helps you. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. If it helps you, good. Part of me likes it because there's not me in there. God's riches at Christ's expense plus Johannes' efforts. Right? The riches of God comes to us at the expense of Jesus. Period. Now, verses help me and definitions help me. I also know that I and some of us need images. Like, what does this look like? What's an image of grace that will help me? So let me just put three images out there, images that come to us from the Bible. One image is that the grace of God is like someone having a huge debt, unable to pay the debt. Like, there's no way. And I know that in our culture, we're always thinking, well, I could do some work. You know, I could pay something. But it's like I owe $1 billion and I'm making $1 a year. So you got to live at least 1 billion years. Now, I know that's not what the Bible's saying, but that maybe helps us. So we have this debt we cannot pay. We might try and pay it. And what we need graciously is for someone to pay the debt for us. Or we're so dirty. That's one of the images the Bible uses about the way we live our lives. Right? These things we do that are not according to how God wants us to live. We're so dirty. We don't have the soap and water needed to clean ourselves. We need someone else to wash us and clean us. Or we are so lost and we have no GPS, no compass. The stars are not shining. I can't make my way through the stars in the sky. We need someone to come. And the Bible used the image of the shepherd coming for the lost sheep. The lost sheep does not know how to get home. But the shepherd comes and takes the lost sheep home. And when I think about these images, the central image that the Bible uses is the image of the gift. when someone pays the debt, or someone washes, or someone comes and rescues the lost person, for me, that's a gift. I can't earn it. I can't do it myself. I'm unable. And the message of God at work in Jesus is, here's the gift. I've done it for you. So Bible verses help, and I hope definitions might help and images help, but I think the way the Bible works best, and I know we're reading from a letter this morning and through the fall season, so it's not quite like this, but the way the Bible helps us most is by telling us a story. That the idea of grace is best told through a story. So that's the story, that's the Bible, it's a story. And then the Bible gives us stories within the story to help us understand what this grace of God is like. So I want to be really clear this morning, and maybe we all got it already, but I want to tell you that grace, the act of grace, is not me helping, let's say, one of our seniors, you know, take my hand and I'll help you if they need help, or that's not, we should do that. If there are people in need, we should do that, but that's not grace. Grace is not, you know, my friend is moving and I'm going to help them move from this place to that place. That's not grace. We should do that. That's being a good friend or a good neighbor. Grace is not tutoring a student who needs help in math. Right? That, again, we should do those things, but that's not grace. The story of grace happens when the king welcomes back the rebel or the traitor. That's grace. Or grace happens when the parent welcomes back the defiant child. Or the child welcomes back and forgives the father who went off the handle a little bit. Right? Grace happens. We hear the story of grace when we or those in the story are treated far better than we or they deserve. So I deserve justice. I get grace. I deserve to be condemned, but I'm pardoned. I deserve something bad to happen to me, and I get something good. And the best story in the Bible, at least from my perspective, and maybe you want to guess what it is, it might be different for you, but the best story in the Bible that explains the grace of God would be, any guesses? At least Prodigal Son, right? So Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. I got a feeling most of us have heard the story in some form. Now that story should make any parent go crazy, right? The son brings shame on the father, squanders the inheritance, some crazy wild living in some country. I don't know what happened exactly. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. So I don't even know exactly what happened. I'm hearing rumors from my other son what's going on. I don't really know. Then he's in debt. He's dirty. He's been working in a pig farm. And although maybe not lost in terms of he can't make his way home, he is a lost soul. He doesn't know who he is anymore. So this is the basic. I'm telling it very quickly this morning, right? This son who basically tells his father, I wish you were dead. I can't wait to get my inheritance. Well, the father gives it, squanders it, comes back dirty, smelling like pigs, and says, I know I've done wrong. I can't be your son anymore. Make me like a servant. I'll work in the barns, I'll work in the vineyards, I'll work on the farm. What I hear this morning is, I'll pay you back. And I think any parent, I could be wrong, but any parent, including me this morning, say, that sounds good. Hey? Do you understand how angry I am with you this morning? Or when you come back? Any parent, I bet any psychologist would say, don't take him back. And if you do, first a lecture. You got to tell him how you feel. Tell him how you feel. Okay, take him back, but put him on probation. Right? He starts sleeping out maybe in the barn working, then he moves to the servants' quarters. Eventually, if you do, he's got to earn your trust again. Okay, maybe he can't pay it back all of it, but maybe he could pay back some of it to show that he really means what he's saying. But for those of you who know the story, that does not happen. Right? That does not happen. No lecture, no probation, no you got to earn my trust. When the son starts mumbling out, oh, I'm going to be your servant, I want to be your slave, the father almost doesn't want to hear it. I am reinstating you in the family. I'm putting the ring of sonship on your hand. I'm bringing out the clothes. We're going to wash you up. And then guess what? We're going to have a party tonight. I'm not waiting for some down payment on whether you really mean this. We're celebrating right now. I got a feeling most of us never hear that story rightly. We don't understand what's going on in that story. This past week, Phyllis and I were at a retreat for a couple of days. So thankful we could do that. Cedar Springs Retreat Center just over the border. And one of my favorite speakers was speaking there. So I said, we have to go. Got to go listen to Daryl Johnson again. And I was reminded that at the center of the universe is a relationship. Right, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we need to talk more about the Trinity, I think, kind of in our church, in our conversations. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relationship, and the whole Christian faith comes out of that relationship. Right? If God was not in relationship in the beginning, he would not have made human beings to be in relationship to him. He would not be able to conceive of relationship. A one-person God cannot be in relationship, right? But a three-person God can be in relationship. And this relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not about earning or working for or I'm trying to appease you. It's been constantly joy, delight. The early church talked about dancing. That there's a kind of a dancing relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. It's freedom. It's finding, it's glorifying. It's lifting up the other persons in the relationship. And this is the message that comes out of the relationship at the center of the universe, the Christian faith. And Jesus, through his life and death and resurrection, invites us into the relationship. So last night I was thinking about that, and I said so often, so now I want to change the language I use again when I talk about the Christian faith. So this is what we often say. Jesus died for you and rose for you, forgive your sins, so you could be in relationship with God. With God. And I don't think that's true anymore. I want to say Jesus died and rose and invites you into relationship in God. This relationship of joy and delight and dancing and freedom, and not about who's better, who's been gooder. That's the relationship that Jesus Christ invites us into, to experience the life of God as we come to God through Jesus Christ. There's a couple more things here, then we're going to move into communion. Our culture knows something of this grace. And I don't know, I think part of our calling as a church is to say, I don't know if you know that, but that's grace going on there. So a couple of weeks ago, Sharon Fruing shared with our seniors group about Fort Nelson, right? This small, now this is not Fort Nelson, this is a picture I took off the internet, but it's the same kind of story. Fort Nelson, a small community way up north, hurting community economically. It's not like Burnaby with like millions of dollars in the bank, right? It's a People are trying to sell their homes, can't sell their homes, but they decide as a community to sponsor a refugee family. Got to raise $40,000, got to find apartments. All the businesses get asked, you know, can you contribute? The story I'm hearing is all of them contribute something for this family. And this family, this Muslim family from Syria comes, and maybe Sharon can share the picture later on if you're willing to, but this great picture, the family's, you know, been on like 3 days of travel from a foreign country, and there's a great picture of the father seeing someone who he's seen on Skype, so a familiar face at least, just burying his head in her shoulder and weeping. Because this community, they shouldn't really be able to do this, right? They're not prosperous Burnaby. It's Fort Nelson. And you're Christians, some of you. And we should be, in some ways, we should be enemies. We should be against each other. But for me, when I hear stories like that, I think our present moment gives us opportunity to see grace. So this is actually a picture from a church in Ladner that did a similar thing. But stories of immigrants and refugees, I think, can be opportunities for us to see what grace looks like. But also, and this is from a few years ago, I watched a few episodes of Extreme Home Makeover. Maybe some of you watched that show. I always found it so powerful because there's this family who can't afford to renovate their house, can't afford to buy a new house. And the crew comes in and takes them out for a week, and you know, and then they build this house for them. And at the end of the show, you know, the bus is there and everyone's yelling, "Move that bus." And the bus moves, and it was always like unbelievable that this family who could never do this was given this gift. And that is a way of thinking about the message of Jesus Christ.